one-point sermon today. I wanted to talk to you about routines. Next Sunday, I'll begin a new series on the book of Isaiah, and if I could ask you, please pray for me about that. I don't know if you've noticed this when you're doing your Bible reading. There's some really slow points in the Old Testament. Some of the books like Leviticus, Deuteronomy, there's some slow stuff. When you get to Isaiah, you got this problem because you've been told it's this magnificent, maybe the high point of biblical prophecy. But when you go through it, it's kind of like trying to walk through a car wash. You just get spun around and beat up. You go, where am I? What is he talking about? On the one hand, it seems repetitious, but on the other, I can't figure out what those themes are. So I'm kind of in the middle of the car wash. I'm a little ahead of you right now because of the work that I'm putting in, but I still need God's grace. Just encouragement, some of you are panicking because you have a pretty good Bible knowledge and you know there's 66 books in Isaiah. I'm not going to put you through that. We're going to kind of try to synthesize that, and we'll land on the major themes of Isaiah, but we'll start a new series next week, and hope that you will look forward to that. This morning, however, as I said, just to get going in the new year, I want to talk to you on the topic of routine beats resolutions. Resolutions, of course, being a regular theme. I'm not much of a resolution person myself in terms of annual set resolutions. But routine beats resolutions. You've heard, of course, that life is like a box of chocolates, right? That's pretty familiar stuff in our culture because of the movie. I give you, life is like my mother's cell phone. Life is like my mother's cell phone. To mom, a phone is not a piece of engineering. To mom, it's magic. It's unpredictable, devious pixie magic. And it drives her bonkers. So a conversation goes like this. My phone rings. It's mom. Oh, hello? Mike, is that you? Oh, for dumb. This is the way to... Oh, for dumb. Whenever I'm just scrolling through the names, it calls you. This thing is so dumb, right? For mom, her cell phone has no relation to her operation of it. It's just magic, and it frustrates her. Life is like that. It seems mysterious at times. But listen, when we're honest, when we're ready to be honest about it, the connections between input and outcomes are more predictable than we'd like to admit. Right? We can be honest here. We can laugh at ourselves a little bit. We'd like to say it's all a mystery. There's probably pixies involved. And there's devious little magic. No. It has a lot to do with what we put into it. I made a significant mental note this Christmas. If you find a Nerf gun dart in your chair, I can explain, all right? At Christmas time, we had the whole extended family up here at the church to be downstairs and serve our Christmas dinner down there. And then, of course, we're playing around. And one of the things that our family likes to do is get out those Nerf guns. And what a perfect playground the church is for playing Nerf dart wars, right? And so I'm tearing around with the grandkids here, doing more shooting than getting shot, by the way. And I'm running, and I get done, and I'm gassed. I mean, they're ready to go for hours, aren't they, these grandkids? And I'm absolutely gassed. And obviously, Pastor Brian and I don't do this enough to stay in shape, but anyway, I'm just worn out. I'm sucking air. I got this pain in my side, and I realized, here's my great observation. Here it is. If you want to spontaneously run with my grandkids, I've got to routinely run to be prepared. That's a life principle right there when you start thinking about it. If I want to spontaneously run with my grandkids, I've got to routinely run to be prepared. In business, the concept that I'm talking about comes up in the discipline of process improvement. So if you've been involved in business and classes and organization and book reading, you might have heard that terminology, process improvement. And there is a saying that's been attributed to W. Edward Deming, and apparently this is hard to nail down because wherever you see this quote, and it's pretty common, but you'll always see attributed to. So obviously nobody really knows who said this, but the quote goes like this: every system is perfectly designed to get the result that it does. Now think about that for a second. Every system is perfectly designed to get the result that it does. That makes you think. That really strikes a blow to a victim mentality, doesn't it? First of all, in business, it's not the pixie dust. It's not pulling our hair out and going, why do we always get a bad result from such good input? It's saying, no, no, you're getting exactly what you intended by your process. That's tough. The outcome is directly related to the process. Now, obviously, it's a proverb. There are exceptions. Okay, we all get that, right? This is not biblical truth. It's a proverb. But it makes us think and take responsibility for what we have invested. On a personal level, it teaches us that if our life factory is turning out lopsided experience widgets, then we should examine the production line. We should look what we're investing for an explanation for why we're getting the results out of life that we are. Now I want to give you two corollaries that follow from that. Number one is this one. Again, from Deming, he says, a bad system will beat a good person every time. Okay? A bad system will beat a good person every time. So here I am, I'm a business owner, and I want to improve our business, and I get this great new hire, and I throw him or her into our flawed system. He's not going to be able to improve it. He's not, unless he has control of the system, unless he can improve the system, he's going to get gobbled up by the culture and the system that is present there. A good person with the best intentions will inevitably get dragged down into the inefficiency of a bad office or other work environment. For you personally, and here's, think, your routine might be what is limiting your potential. All right, jump out of the office again. I'm talking about your personal life. Your routine, the one you have right now, not the one you wish for, not the one you'd like to in the new year, the one you've got right now might be stifling your potential. So that's the first corollary. The second one is this, and it's the title of my sermon: routine beats resolutions. You have a good intention. Here's what I want. You aspire to something greater. You've got a goal or an ideal that you want to go for. Your routine is more powerful than your resolution. I don't care how many times you write it down into your journal, I'm going to. The routine of your life is either going to support the resolution or it will defeat it. It is stronger than resolution. Now, forgive me, there's a very simplistic, let me relate this to, not to you, but to someone you know, okay? Not to you, but to someone you know. Here's how it works in terms of your spiritual life and your relationship with the Lord. Here's how it works. Without routine, regular church attendance, tracking with me, becomes church if you need it, becomes church if you feel like you need it, becomes church if you feel like it, becomes not feeling it. As soon as we take things that are supporting our spiritual life and we take the routine out of it, we realize just how weak we are. We realize that there was so much that was supporting us that was part of our routine that I really don't have all that much capacity for willing it at all. And so I commend to you to be careful about removing good routines and be very careful about adding ones that are limiting or destructive in your life. These practices are enormous. I believe I am not Tony Robbins, all right? I'm not the motivational speaker. I am a preacher. Let's see if we can justify this from the scripture, shall we? I do believe that we can make a biblical case for the idea that routines are essential for intentional growth and perseverance in your walk with Christ. Routines are absolutely essential for your Christian practice. Let's see if we can develop this. And I generally don't like to, you know, take you on a concordance hunt where we're going to be hopping from Scripture. That's not our pattern here. We're usually more passage by passage expositional. But just for this topic, I will take you through a few passages, and they'll be up on the screen to make it easy. I want to start with Hebrews chapter 10. Routine is implied in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And I want to start here because this is the only place in the scriptures where the word habit occurs. It's the only place where that word specifically comes up. So it says there in Hebrews, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." So it's used in a negative way, right? The bad habit. Some people are on the habit of not gathering. What is implied is that we will have the habit of coming together. So let's start there. This is one place where the word is that we're looking for is explicitly stated, as is the habit of some. And it's used in a negative sense. Then let's go to the example of Jesus. Jesus, God's one and only Son, the divine man. What about him? Were there habits in his life? Absolutely there were. Consider a few ideas with me. There were annual routines. There were yearly routines. The Jews, of course, had 7 annual feasts. And if we look in the Gospels and we look carefully, we'll see that we have ticket stubs from 4 times Jesus at least was at these feasts. 4 different feasts. He was at the Feast of Dedication, John chapter 10. He was at the Feast of Tabernacles, John chapter 7. He was at the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's 2, in Luke 22. So we know, just as a good practicing Jewish man of his age, he was going to the annual feasts. His annual calendar. All right, so annually there are routines in Jesus' life. How about weekly routines? Of course, the Sabbath. And the Sabbath. Luke chapter 4, 16 tells us, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day." When it was the Sabbath, Jesus was in the synagogue where the worship of God and the study of Scripture was taking place. So weekly routines, annual routines, and then there are others as well. Listen to this one from the Last Supper, or just after it. It comes up in Luke chapter 22, verse 39. "He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives." And simply because I was studying this way, that's the first time I ever took note of that phrase. I was looking for "as was his custom," right? So he wasn't by any far stretch always in Jerusalem. He was occasionally in Jerusalem, probably in relationship to the feasts and to his teaching ministry. He wasn't always in Jerusalem. But when he was, I never saw him going to the Garden of Gethsemane, going to the Mount of Olives at that time, that was customary. When he was there, this is where he went. It was his custom. I don't know how often that was. Another passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. "Now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw." Not on this occasion when they were all there, he did withdraw. He would. as if it was customary for him. Not unusual at all. Maybe we could even say it was his routine, or it was habit, to withdraw from the crowd in order to be alone, to a desolate place and pray. I don't have a scripture for it particularly, but Jesus used a lot of scripture in his teaching ministry, right? He could quote scripture. His testing in the wilderness demonstrate that maybe in the most specific manner. He memorized scripture. He memorized scripture. I don't know, we maybe don't always picture that way. We think, well, God's son, maybe he just knew it all, right? But because of his humanity, he probably sat and memorized in the disciplined way that it would take you or I to memorize scripture. He pored over it. He learned it. Some more examples. Again, forgive me. We're just moving through these to say, I never saw all the routines in the Bible. Turn next to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here I'm pointing out the Paul's instructions to the Corinthians about giving. And this isn't going to turn us into a sermon on giving, but look what it says here in chapter 16 of Corinthians 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, this was a benevolence offering. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. And here's what it is. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. In other words, Paul is saying, now I'm not going to come to Corinth and I want to have a benevolence offering, and so I'm going to whip you into a giving frenzy. I've got this campaign. We're going to set up a thermometer and we're going to watch it grow because I'm going to make it emotional. No, he says, week after week, habit. Set something aside so that when I come, you're ready. Now listen to what happened. I don't have this, I don't think, up on the screen, but 2 Corinthians, he writes, so this is the second letter. How did this turn out? He says, now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. He says, I don't have to even ask if you've got an offering ready for me to pick up when I swing through there, because I told you last year to set it aside week by week by week. Make it a habit, make it a spiritual routine, and it will be ready. Let's go to Peter. What does Peter have to say about these things? Chapter 1, this is a great dynamic to bring together God's provision with our own investment in his plan for us. 2 Peter chapter 1. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, praise God. Let's just pause there for a second, right? Amen. There is nothing that's lacking. There's no part that's missing that limits your life of faithfulness and your manifestation of godliness. Praise God. It has been provided. It has been granted. It is all of grace. End of story? Not quite. We go on. Through the knowledge of him who called us into his own glory and excellence, again, re-emphasis, verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, may become, so we're still growing into this, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. All of grace, he's provided everything necessary. Now go to work because of it. Not now rest on it because it's as simple as just a dump. It's a righteousness dump. There is a righteousness dump that's Christ's righteousness into our lives because of our position in Jesus Christ. But as far as godliness, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they're yours and they're increasing because you are making every effort, then you're not going to be ineffective in your service to God. One last one, and this is where I introduced the topic to you in worship this morning. This comes from Paul in Philippians 4. Let's look at it one more time. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's anything excellent, worthy of praise, think about these things. Then verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice. The Greek word is proso. Practice these things. And there's a reason that he doesn't just say the word poieo. It's not just do these things, it's practice. He chose that word carefully. Proso, especially in a present tense, the idea of something that continue, a continuous action, means to make it your routine or habit. So whatever you saw Paul doing, whatever you heard him communicate, you start practicing. You know what practice looks like, right? Oh, it's monotonous. Practice is boring. Practice is practicing scales on the piano. Practice is hitting a tennis ball against a wall 1,000 times. Practice is doing layups before a game when you're D1 college. You're still doing the same thing. You're practice. And Paul says, what you see me do, you just practice. Just keep practicing. Make it your routine. Now, you've heard the phrase, the Bible says it and that settles it. And I think that's largely true if we understand the Bible correctly. But listen, I just want to point out to you this morning that neuroscience also confirms the power of these routines in our lives. Pretty amazing stuff. Justin Early writes in his book, Habits of the Household, he says, modern neuroscience has shown us that habits occur in the deepest parts of our brain, the basal ganglia, which are the parts that churn on autopilot while the higher order thinking does its complex acrobatics. This is wonderful because it frees up our higher order thinking for more important things. This is why I can tie shoes and buckle seat belts while also teaching an important lesson to my son about how brothers are to show affection in public. On the other hand, you can see the absence of habits magic when you watch a toddler try to tie their own shoe. The task consumes every bit of mental energy they have. You could not break through if you were a bear on a unicycle, right? You know this. You've observed this to be true. And he goes on to make the connection. Habits are not just neurologically formative. Habits are also spiritually formative. Because when our heads go one way, but our habits go another, guess which way the heart follows? The heart follows the habit. The heart follows the habit. Now, I've put the last part up on the screen so you can follow real close here. If our hearts always followed our heads, we would not need to practice the things we learn. We'd just learn about it, and the rest would follow. But that's not how humans work, which is why the biblical understanding of sanctification is not just about education and learning, but about formation and practice as well. We are tasked not only with learning the right thing, which takes concentration and thinking, but also with practicing the right things, which takes formation and repetition. That's pretty significant to get a hold of. And I got a bit of a confession to make. I think I come from a Bible church back, Grace College of the Bible and Dallas Seminary. It's all an intellectual educational process, right? It's deep thinking. It's scholarly theology at its finest. And as part of that process, my background is to take that right into the church, come out of a Bible church movement where what's our joy, what's our focus? Well, we dig into scriptures, we learn, and we get all the facts right, and we make sure. And I have to confess to you, it's taking me some time and some development in my spiritual experience to realize the significance of what that says up there on the screen. That absolutely, we don't devalue learning and understanding, but perhaps our churches, Baptist, you know, all good churches that study the Bible, we tend to put more emphasis on the concentration and the thinking than we do about practicing the formation and the repetition of Christian living. So sign up for a Bible study, and those of our ilk will all be there. I would suggest to you, and don't get me wrong, sign up for the Bible study, right? That's part of the routine. That's part of the routine. Get there. But you're not done there. We're not done there. Learn about loving people. Learn about loving our enemies. Start practicing disciplines that force us to change life around those and start doing them. Much harder than just going to a Bible study. We would rather learn than practice. We would rather learn than practice. Oh, Lord, forgive us. And lead us in the routines that will encourage godly living. The world wants to smash us into its mold, doesn't us? Romans chapter 12. It wants to smash us into its mold, and it works 24/7 to get that done. What are you going to do to resist? What are you going to do to resist that influence that never stops, never sleeps? Well, you're going to make choices, of course. Choices based on resolutions and good intentions. And I say, great. And you'll be far more successful if you can support those choices and resolutions with routines. Of course, you got to make choices. But if you support those with routines, you will be far more successful. Just quickly, this talk is mainly about the why of routines. Can I give you just a little tease, right? Just a tease about the what and the how. I want to encourage you that I'm not telling you here, all right, start getting up 2.5 hours before your regularly rising time because you're going to revolutionize your life. Think with me small, will you? One of the most notable movements in missions in the last couple of centuries came out of Cambridge University in England. When the Cambridge Seven, that's what they have come to be known as, became convicted that they weren't putting enough into their relationship with God. You know what their strategy was? Noah knows what it is, because the navigators still use this. One of them devised the method, 7 minutes with God. 7 minutes. What? 7 minutes? Even I could do that. That was the point. That was the point. 7 minutes, and it revolutionized these men, and it touched the world. 30 seconds preparing your heart, 4 minutes reading the scripture, 2 minutes, 30 seconds praying. 7 minutes revolutionized and changed the world. 7 minutes. Then let me encourage you to think of how you might add micro routines. especially adding them to the rhythms that you already have in life, okay? So these are not spiritual disciplines in the big classical sense. How can you add micro routines to the things that you're already doing in life, like read a one-page devotion in the morning while your coffee brews, right? How long does it take a Keurig to get through a pod? Have the daily bread right there. You could get through a daily bread devotional reading that thing while a pod brews. Why not that? I go to the coffee. I go to that thing every single morning. Why not put it there? Add routine to a routine that's already present. I pray every time I hear a siren. That's a spiritual routine. Every time I hear a siren, I pray for first responders and I pray for victims. What's going on? I have no idea. Just, it's routine. There's a trigger, a siren, and I attach a routine to it. I personally, in my office back there in the hallway, I don't go to my desk first thing when I get to my office. I put my things down and I always sit in my big comfy chair because I built a routine. I'm a person who tends to, I want to get busy. I got 35 things I want to do at that computer very first thing. And no, I take a right turn and I sit in this chair because I know when I sit in this chair, I start my day with prayer and I dedicate my day to God. I don't start without it simply because I made a routine of sitting in this chair and not in that chair. It could be, oh, yeah, you can see how flimsy I am. Make your routine. Add micro routines to the things you already do. How about this one? 30 seconds talking to God before looking at any social media. Anytime. Huh? You know, I hear a lot and I commend people. I'm fasting from social media. I'm giving it up or I'm doing whatever to control that in my life. How about that one? Just, I got some time. Going to whip out, look at Facebook. Oh, 30 seconds before I do that. Hold on to this and I'm going to talk to God. 30 seconds. And then I'll look at it. You could end up spending a lot of time in prayer, 30 seconds at a time. Micro routine attached to something that you already do with routine and habit in your life might make a huge difference. Just to close this up, one of our most beloved stories from the Old Testament tells us how David killed the enemy of God, Goliath, right? Oh, this is the most fabulous story. We all love that one. Why don't we preach that one more often? You'll remember that Saul says to David, "You appreciate your ambition, young man, fabulous kid. Oh, more power to you, but you can't do this," right? Saul tries to talk him out of it and suggests that he's no way capable of taking on this giant that is taunting God and the army of Israel. And I just want to remind you what David said back to Saul. He said, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth." Now, when I was in Sunday school, I saw the pictures. I colored them probably. You know, David killing a lion and a bear, and I always thought a lion and a bear. Wow, that's amazing. He killed a lion and a bear. But look, in verse 36, he says, "No, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them." It wasn't some one-off. This is what I did. I killed lions, and I killed bears. David had victory over Goliath because of God's power in his life, but also because in his shepherding duties, every rock had become a projectile, right? Can you imagine this kid? He was no fun in Sunday school. Every rock he saw, he picked up, stuck it in his sling, and he shot it at something. Every bush that he ever saw was a target. He chose 5 smooth stones. You remember that part? Why? Because he'd picked up 1,000 stones that weren't smooth, and they never flew just the way he wanted it to do it. He practiced, and he practiced, and he knew exactly what stone. He knew what size, what weight, and he knew exactly what he wanted for this job. He had practiced. Was it of his ability? No, it was God. And yet, it was God making him ready through routine in his life. Ask yourself this question today. What do you want to see happen in your life? What purposes and visions has God inspired you with? How devoted are you in carrying out the desires and the convictions that God has given to you? I'm not trying to foist one on you to say, I want to say, what is already in your heart that God has put there? And then as you think about that, and you think, well, yeah, I got some ideas, let me then encourage you at the outset of a new year to, first of all, embrace the power of routine. Recognize how important routine is to enable you to get there. Don't assume you'll be able to run if you haven't been running. All right? Number two, acknowledge the power of negative routines. Acknowledge the power of negative routines in your life. You say, oh, whoa, I'm no addict. You know, I don't need to sign up for a support group. Well, praise God, others do. But what routines do you have that are slowing you down right now? Don't assume that all of your routines are necessarily helpful. You've got routines that have become hindrances. And listen, this is the same guy who wrote The Habits of a Household book. Listen, you can't think yourself out of a pattern you didn't think yourself into. You practiced yourself into it, you'll have to practice your way out of it. All right, so don't think you can conquer a negative habit simply by going, making a resolution, because routine will beat your resolution. Practice your way out. Third, don't abandon positive routines casually. All right, the things that are supporting you in life, my illustration, church attendance, be very careful. Don't mess with it, because you'll find out how much it has been supporting you. So if it's good, if you're taking your vitamins and you're exercising and you're, don't get away from it. That routine is crucial. And then the last one, build new routines to support your resolutions. Build new routines that will support your resolutions, because routine beats resolution. Hey, this has been a very practical message. And for that reason, it doesn't come around to the magnificent vision of God. But I want to leave you with that. Because you understand with me that because of God's grace and how far short we fall of God's righteousness, there is no routine system in the entire world. There is not enough discipline, willpower, and resolution to ever make you right with God. That is because of His grace. And now, out of our gratitude for His grace in our lives, because we're secure in the salvation of Jesus Christ through faith and not of works, lest we start boasting, we give our lives to Him. And as we desire to walk more closely, He's given us this amazing, complex personality that allows us to build into our lives routines that will support us and allow us to grow to greater and greater heights in Jesus Christ. So we end this message not with a message of get out there and work harder, you're not working hard enough. We end with God's grace is sufficient. All praise to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word, even if it's a little bit veiled in Scripture. It seems like it's not stated very clearly. Build habits. Not very strong. It's not in our face, and yet it looks like it's everywhere presumed. In fact, I'm convicted, Lord, that everywhere that there is an imperative, everywhere there's a command, and it's attached to a present tense that says, go on doing this, going on doing this, that we should be thinking, oh, that's going to become my new routine. That's got to be my new habit. And so enable us by your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to slip on the habits of Jesus Christ so that we could also live a godly life like our Lord, our Savior, and our model, Jesus Christ. And if you would so bless us this way, we would sing your praises day in and day out. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.